Well, it's a tremendous joy to be with you today. If you brought your Bible, let me go ahead and invite you to turn to the book of Galatians, find Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, and let me just say as you turn there, it is a blessing and a joy for me to be with you. I have my sweet wife Jennifer with me today. We elected not to bring our four-year-old. I wanted to come and check the place out first, but we've been in Tahlequah there for about a month and a half, and he wanted to go to church with Nana and Papa this morning. We had the our trick-or-treat thing at First Baptist Tahlequah there, and we wanted to get him some semblance of normality, and so we allowed him to go to church with my in-laws, his grandma and grandpa today. And so anyway, that being said, Jennifer's a Tahlequah girl, so that's where we currently reside. I've been in this area many times. I've never preached obviously here, but I've been all around this area and literally on into Arkansas. In fact, I was at Lavaca Baptist Church there for about a year. Good church there. Some of you might know where that is. That's not too far from here. But nevertheless, I just want you to know it is a joy for me to be with you. Not only today, but I'm planning on being back tonight. And unless the Lord raptures me, I plan on being with you through the rest of the month and on into at least some in December. So that being said, it is true. I'm a friend of Joe Taylor. Don't tell him I said that. But we did attend school together. At the same time, I'm the fool that once he graduated, he decided he was done with formal education, and I'm the guy that decided to stay with it and go ahead and take my lumps, and I finally finished. But nevertheless, anyway, Joe is a good friend of mine, and I want you to know that I'm so glad that he recommended me to come in and fill in for you guys during this time. Also, it is true that I do have more degrees than a thermometer. There's no doubt about that. But let me tell you my true claim to fame, and it is true that I'm a nobody telling everybody about somebody that can save anybody, but my true claim to fame is the fact that I'm actually a GED graduate. I'm a high school dropout. I was in trouble with the authorities, and I was living an immoral life when a black preacher from Chicago told me about Jesus, and in a little storefront church in the summer of 1990, I knelt down and gave my life to the Lord, and I've never been the same. And I've hit the trail ever since, telling everybody about Jesus and just letting everybody know what God did in my life. And so that's my true claim to fame. And really, it doesn't mean you can have more degrees than a thermometer, but if you don't have Jesus in your heart and your life, it doesn't mean a thing. And by the way, I've met a lot of people, a lot of Christians, even a lot of preachers that don't have a lick of formal education, but they've got Christ Jesus in their lives and they love the Lord. And that's really what it's all about. And you guys, I know that. And by the way, for the rest of my duration that I'm here, by the providence of God, please don't call me Dr. Byrne. That's okay. I don't mind that. But you may call me Brother Byrne, okay? I prefer that while I'm here. All right, the book of Galatians chapter 1. And since we turn the clock back an hour, I've got an hour and a half to preach, right? Is that correct? Is that... And so your stomachs are telling you right now that it's, lunchtime. So you just endure with me, and we'll look at this text together. One of the things you'll quickly learn is that I'm an expository preacher, which simply means this. I put my ear to the text, and I hear what God has to say, and I try to represent that to you. And so it's all about the text. There's no authority standing in this pulpit right now because of who I am, but ultimately we came to sit under the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of the living God, and I know that that's what you're about as well. So that being said, I want us to look at a passage today. I chose a familiar passage to me, and we'll just be led of the Lord on what the Lord leads in terms of His series. We might do something on Thanksgiving as we near Thanksgiving. And that's maybe even a Christmas series coming up. We'll see what the Lord leads in that. But I wanted to come and just get to know you a little bit and preach something that was familiar to me, and then just let the Lord lead in terms of what the Lord might have in store for us in the future together, okay? Everybody good? Everybody happy? Glad to be saved? Amen. I am too. Galatians chapter 1. And let's begin reading. You follow along in your copy of God's Word. And I'm going to read verses 3 through 5. We'll do a high-definition zoom in this passage today. And hear what the Lord has to say to us. Now, again, I'm reading from the New American Standard. You follow along in your copy of God's Word, okay? Here's what Paul said. Obviously, this is to the churches of Galatia. And it's his standard greeting, his standard opening. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ. Now, we could stop right there and just preach all day on that chi right there, that conjunction. The word and there actually speaks of the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because every Jew would have said, salvation, grace, and peace come from God the Father. Every Jew would have said amen and hallelujah to that. But if you notice, Paul doesn't just say that grace and peace come from God the Father, but he goes on to say, and the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul is elevating God the Son to the same status as God the Father right there in verse 3. And that's Paul's standard greeting. I'm so glad that we have salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice what it says here in verse 4, specifically speaking of God the Son, who gave Himself for our sins so that He might rescue us. Your translation there might say deliver us. That's a good translation. So that He might deliver or rescue us from this present evil age or world, according to the will of our God and Father. And then I want you to notice verse 5. To whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. Our Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask You to speak. Your servants are listening. God, no doubt that through Your providence, Father, You have ordained and brought us together so that we might hear this word today. And I pray that, Father, if there's somebody here that's never been born again from above, that today would be the day that, Father, that You convict them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, and draw them to the very one that can save them. I pray that today You would also use this word for Your church, Your bride, to sanctify her and cleanse her. I pray that, Father, that You would present us to Yourself a clean bride, a bride that is not ashamed of how glorious You are, and a bride that will praise You for everything in our lives. Father, we love You. We ask for Your forgiveness, and we ask for Your grace. It's in Jesus' strong and mighty name we pray. And Lord, as always, in advance, we'll give You praise for what You're going to accomplish in the hearts of Your people today. It's in Jesus' strong and mighty name we pray. Amen. 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 Well, I want to direct your attention there to verse 5. And if you'll notice, Paul breaks forth in verse 5 into what we call a doxology here. Sometimes we use that in our churches. We use that terminology, a doxology. You know, we have a song that is simply titled the doxology. And a doxology is a glory word. In fact, the English word doxology comes from two Greek words, doxa, which means glory, and logos, which means word. And so our English word literally just jams those two Greek words together. And so a doxology is a glory word. And so in verse 5, Paul breaks forth into a doxology. To whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. And the beautiful thing about this is that you don't just find this with Paul in Galatians, but you find this throughout all of Paul's writings, throughout all of the New Testament, and even in the Old Testament. You have this sense in which the Old Testament writer under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, particularly here Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, just begins to think about how good God is. And it's almost as if he has just a little Pentecostal moment right there on the page. He can't contain himself. He doesn't wait for a Sunday morning or a Sunday night. He doesn't wait for a music leader to get up and lead him in this word of praise. But it's a spontaneous word of praise. He just can't help but break forth into praising God for how good God has been in his life. And some of you Bible scholars know that the book of Galatians might be the sharpest book, not only in all of the New Testament, but all of the Bible itself. I mean, certainly it can't compare necessarily to the major and minor prophets and some of the things that they had to say. But in terms of just what was written to the church, you know that Paul is very critical in this book. But before Paul lambasts this church for their departure from grace, and before he even goes to name-calling in chapter 3, we find this beautiful doxology. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. I don't know about you, but I want to be like that. I want to be like the Apostle Paul in this sense, that I want to be known as a man that praises and worships God. I want to be known as a man that does it spontaneously. I want to be known as a man that's not ashamed of how good God has been in his life. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that that's exactly why you were created and recreated in Christ Jesus. You see, God formed us. Sin deformed us, but Jesus transforms us. And the reason Jesus transforms us and makes us a new creation is so that we might, like David said in Psalm chapter 40, he might put a new song in our mouth and we might praise and worship the living God. I don't know about you, but I want to be like that woman I heard about. She was constantly praising God. Hallelujah this. Praise the Lord that. Thank you, Jesus, for how good you've been to me. And she lived right next door to an atheist. Just irritated this atheist to no end. And so this atheist thought, well, I'll get her. And he went out and he bought 2 bags of groceries. He went next door, set them down on her porch, rang the doorbell, ran around to the side of the house and waited on her to come out. And when she came out, she did exactly what he knew that she would do. She didn't wait for Wednesday night, didn't wait for Sunday night or Sunday morning. Right there on her porch, she saw the groceries and she just began to praise God. She says, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for providing me with these groceries. About that time, the atheist jumped out from around the side of the house and said, ha ha, I got you now. You gave God praise for providing you with those groceries. He said, I want you to know God did not provide you with those groceries. I gave you those groceries. About that time, she lifted up her hands even higher and lifted up her voice even louder and said, praise the Lord, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Not only did you provide me with these groceries, she said, you had the devil get the bill. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know about you, but I want to be like that. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father above. I'll never forget when I was preaching in Alaska. An African-American preacher who testified before I preached one day said, you know, we don't give God enough praise because we don't see all the goodness that God gives us in our everyday lives. He said, we ought to praise God for the clothes we have on our back. He said, we ought to praise God for the roof we have over our head. We ought to praise God for our jobs. He said, we ought to praise God for the chicken that God's going to put on the table this afternoon. And ladies and gentlemen, that is so true. We don't give God enough praise. And if there's anybody that ought to be a people that are known for worshiping and praising and glorifying and magnifying God, it ought to be a twice-born church. It ought to be the church of the living God. Because not only can we praise God for what's called the common graces of God, sunshine and rain, and friends and friendship and kids and material blessings and all of those things, but we can praise God for the special graces of God. Now listen, many of us in the church, sadly, have grown cold and dead. In fact, I look out and preach at a lot of our churches, and I think that many of our people have been baptized in pickle juice. If there's anybody that ought to be happy, it ought to be a twice-born child of God. You want to know why? We were saved by the very grace of God. Think about that for just a minute. I mean, that's enough right there for us to just close the book and say, you know what, let's just sing some more songs to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, He is a good God. He's worthy of our praise and honor, and all of the glory and adoration should indeed go to Him. And that's what Paul is doing there in verse 5. And so I want to preach a message this morning that I've entitled, The Theology of Doxology. That didn't look like it's doing very much for you. How about this, all right? How about this? Why Baptists Ought to Shout. Is that better? That better title? Because Paul breaks forth into a glory word in verse 5 for a reason. Namely, he's meditating on what God the Father and God the Son has done for him in salvation. And so the first reason you and I ought to praise God this morning is because of the price that Jesus Christ paid. Look down there at verse 4 with me. Speaking of God the Son, in verse 3, he says, who, that's speaking of Jesus, who gave himself for our sins. Now stop right there for just a minute. Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. I'll point out another little word there, little three-letter word there, the word for, that little preposition there. It doesn't just mean that Jesus Christ died because of you. You ready for this? It means that He died instead of you. He died for, in our place, in our stead. He died for our sins. And ladies and gentlemen, when Paul began to think about the price that Jesus paid, namely the blood atonement of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and how we didn't deserve that or earn that or merit that in any way, when he began to think about Jesus becoming his substitute, then you see that no wonder, you see no reason, you see at least in verse 5 why Paul broke forth into doxology there. And so what a praise God for the price that Jesus Christ paid. You know, the problem is that I believe that we've developed spiritual amnesia, little spiritual Alzheimer's. We take for granted the price that Jesus Christ paid. And ladies and gentlemen, right here is enough for us to praise God because Jesus, as we sang, paid it all. Or as we used to sing and sometimes still do sing, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed us white as snow. Jesus took our place. He died for us. Remember hearing the story about a French soldier who was badly wounded in World War I? When he woke up, he saw that his arm had been amputated. The doctor said to him, said, "Son, I'm sorry. I did everything I could. I'm sorry that you lost your arm." And the soldier leaned into the doctor and said, "Doc, let's get one thing straight." He said, "I want you to know I did not lose my arm." He said, "I gave it for France." Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Jesus Christ did not lose his life, but he gave it for our salvation. He willingly, John chapter 10, laid down his life for our sins. And this is what I love about our Savior. Not only did he willingly lay down his life, but he willingly picked it back up again. Hallelujah. And that's how our Savior is. He willingly lays down his life. He was not some helpless martyr caught up in the cogs of Roman justice. No, sir. He willingly left heaven, robed himself in humanity, and came down and died in our place. And for our sins. We call that the substitutionary atonement of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. It does not get better than that. The Bible doesn't get sweeter than that. Jesus Christ died for you, and he died for me. I'm so glad that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, aren't you? I'm so glad that Jesus, John chapter 3 and chapter 2, verse 1, is the propitiation. He's our advocate, but he's the propitiation not just for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. He died for all humanity, and I'm so glad about that. And I'm glad that that blood was applied to me when I placed my faith and my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you forgotten the price that Jesus Christ paid for you? No wonder you've lost your joy. No wonder you've lost your shout. No wonder you've lost your vitality. No wonder you've lost your song because you're taken for granted or you've forgotten what Jesus Christ did for you on that cross. Do you guys remember the divine drama that we oftentimes talk about during Easter? You remember when Jesus was standing before Pilate? By the way, Pilate was really standing before Jesus, but that's another story. But he thought that Pilate thought that he had Jesus in his hands. And Pilate didn't want anything to do with Jesus. You guys remember that? His wife even told him, and by the way, Pilate's a good example of not listening to his wife, and some of you husbands can identify with that, but his wife said to him, "Don't have anything to do with this just man." And Pilate tried to ship Jesus off to Herod, and Herod shipped him back to Pilate, and Pilate had to deal with Jesus. And Pilate remembered that at Passover every year, that they were able to turn loose a criminal that was in and under Roman rule and possession. And so Pilate thought in his marvelous mind that he would bring out Barabbas on one side. And by the way, if you know anything about Barabbas, you know that first of all, you didn't get put on death row in the first century for stealing Girl Scout cookies. Barabbas was a criminal. He was indeed condemned to die. He was indeed a man that was an insurrectionist, a murderer. He was indeed a man that had done things worthy of a cross. And so Pilate brings out Barabbas on one side, the notable criminal, and then he brings out Jesus on the other side, the man who was guilty of nothing but love and holiness.
And he said to the crowd, whom do you want to go free? Who do you want to set free today? And he thought in his mind, surely the crowd is going to cry out for Barabbas. He thought in his mind, surely the crowd is going to cry out for Jesus to go free. But as you know, that's not exactly what took place. The crowd cried out, give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas. And then he turned and he said, what then shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? And they said, crucify him, crucify him. That blows my mind. Just a few days earlier, there was a crowd crying out, hail, hail him, hail him. Now they're crying out, nail him, nail him. And Barabbas, the notable criminal, goes free, while Jesus, the Lamb of God, the sinless Lamb of God, takes Barabbas' place on that cross. Now think about this. Has this ever dawned on you in your whole Christian life that there were three crosses on Calvary, and in the middle, there was actually, according to Roman law, supposed to be a man by the name of Barabbas? But instead, Barabbas goes free while Jesus Christ takes Barabbas' place on that cross. Think about that for just a minute. Look at Barabbas. Look at him as he goes home rejoicing that day. In fact, let me pull back his long, stringy black hair, and I want you to do a high-definition zoom and look in Barabbas' face with me today. You want to know why? Because you'll realize you're not looking at Barabbas' face. You'll realize you're looking at your face, and I'm looking at my face. We're looking into a mirror. You want to know why? We're the Barabbases in the divine drama. You and I are the sinners. The Bible says, for all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says the wages of sin is what? Death. And so we, like Barabbas, deserve death for our sins. But what happens through the glorious cross? Jesus Christ comes and He takes our place on that cross. Hallelujah. And so, and Paul here says that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Hallelujah. Praise God for the blood atonement, the substitutionary work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now listen, that word substitution shouldn't shock you too much. When we were in school, we had something back when the earth's crust was still hardening, by the way. I was in school, and we had something called substitute teachers. Anybody here know what I'm talking about? And so I'll tell you, you know, I'm from Tulsa Central, there in the west side of Tulsa, and we were pretty ornery. We used to, when we would get a substitute teachers, and I don't recommend this to anybody. I'm glad our youngsters aren't in here necessarily, but we would also have substitute names for our members. So I would swap names with my best friend, and he would swap a name with me and just give our teachers fits. Now, that's funny, and everybody laughed about that until your friend got in trouble and your name got reported for the crimes that he had committed. Well, listen, that's what happens here in the gospel. Jesus Christ stands in our place. Paul said we ought to praise God for the price that Jesus paid. And I believe that we have forgotten what God has done for us in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now listen, I'm going to stop there. I'm going to preach one point today. Is that all right? You guys, is that all right? I'll pick it up next week, all right, or tonight. But listen, we've taken for granted what God has done for us on the cross. And if that doctrine right there, that fact, the fact that you deserve death, Jesus dies in your place. The fact that you deserve hell and Jesus suffered hell in your place. The fact that you deserve the divine wrath of God, and the fact that Jesus died under the divine wrath of God. The fact that you and I deserve everlasting darkness, and Jesus Christ paid a penalty on that cross so that we would not have to suffer everlasting darkness. If that doesn't cause you to break forth into doxology, something is vitally wrong in your life. You're either, number one, lost. You're without Christ. You have not yet downloaded the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. And I guarantee you, listen to me, when you get saved, When you trust in Jesus and you get a small taste of what God has done for you in Christ, friend, that's enough right there to change the rest of your life. David said, I was in a horrible pit. I was in the miry clay. And God reached down and He pulled me up out of that horrible pit, out of that miry clay. He heard my cry. And He said, He has put my foot on a rock. He put my feet upon a rock. He established my goings. And then David says in Psalms, he said, and He put a new song in my mouth. See, when you meditate on the fact that Jesus Christ took your place so that He might set you free, when you download that and put that on your hard drive, that'll change your life forever. And so number one, you're either lost, you need Christ. And by the way, I guarantee you, in a room of this size, sanctuary of this size, with this many people, I guarantee you that through the providence of God, we've got somebody here that needs to trust in Christ. I was a high school dropout. I was in trouble with the authorities. I was sitting on the second row in a little storefront church when a black preacher came and stood right in front of me and said, "Do you want to be saved?" Tears running down my cheeks. I took about two steps and I got down on my face and I said, "God, I'm a sinner. Save me." And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know, I went from a young man that cursed to a young man that praised. I went from a young man that had bitter things coming out of my mouth, and the bitter waters of Marah were changed because of the cross, and I went to a man that praised God for what He did in my life. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm a dinosaur now. My salvation is 28 years old in Christ now. But I've not forgotten what God did for me in Christ. And you said, "Brother Byrne, man, I thought you had a PhD. I thought you had a theological education. Can't you give us something better than that?" There is nothing better than that. And I still can't get over, like C.S. Lewis, this simple fact. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Oh, friend, I want you to know, if you've not trusted in Christ, today's the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. You said, "Brother Byrne, I'm a church member." Listen, that will not get you into heaven. And that does not give you a personal relationship with Christ. You said, "Brother Byrne, I'm a good man or a good woman." You can be a Republican, love baseball and apple pie, pay your taxes, and are you ready for this? Still be lost. You need salvation by grace through faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You say, "Brother Byrne, I came to church." That's good. But coming to church will not save you. Friend, you can do all the religious works in the world, and the Bible says our righteousness on that day is like filthy rags. And so you've got to come to a place in your life where you say, "God, Jesus Christ gave Himself for me specifically. And I'm going to give my life back to Him in faith." Friend, that's what salvation is. And you do that and He'll take that stony heart and He'll give you a heart of flesh. He'll take that tongue that you once used to murder and kill and maim. He'll take that tongue and He'll redeem it. He'll take the profanity out of your mouth. And He'll put praise in your lips. Think about that for just a minute. And you will never be the same. And some of you need to do that today. And secondly, we've got people here. You've been saved longer than I've been alive. And you're yawning right now because you've heard that doctrine since you were young. And the fact is, listen, if that doctrine, that very idea, does not serve to catapult you into a place where you're going to praise and worship God, then you might not be lost. But listen, you're probably backslidden today. And you are in need of a fresh touch of the Spirit of God to just reach down in your soul and say, you know, it's time for you to just go back to the basics. Oh, Vince Lombardi, one time after the Green Bay Packers, a famous coach, once they lost a football game, he reached into a bag with professional athletes, pulled out a football, and he said, "Boys, this is a football." And some of you, you know what? You need to do that in your own life. Where's the fire? Where's the vitality? Where's the love? Where's the affinity for Christ? Where's the revival in your heart? Your hearts are so cold. I've been in some churches that are so cold you could ice skate down the aisle. And the reason is that we've not gone back to the basics. Boys, this is the cross. And that is enough right there to fire you up and to launch you into a place of doxology like the Apostle Paul. Where are you today with Jesus? Stand with me all over the auditorium and bow your head, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Our musicians are going to come and we're going to give an invitation. And some of you are like, Brother Vern, I've been in these invitations 1,000 times. Well, this is not any ordinary invitation. Guess what? This is your invitation. I want you to draw a circle around yourself right now. I don't want you to worry about anybody outside of that circle. I don't want you to worry about your spouse or a friend or a family member. I want you to invite Jesus into that circle. It's just you and Him. Go ahead and take a good look at Him. His brow is pierced from the thorns that were crushed down on His head. Look at His hands. He providentially and sovereignly, even in a glorified body, left the nail prints in His hand so that you might know throughout all of eternity what He did for you on that cross. Go ahead and look at His feet. Jesus hung on that cross, His feet pierced with 9-inch nails. And He hung there for 6 long agonizing hours. Those same feet that walked the dusty shores of Galilee. And those same feet that stood up on the waters in the Sea of Galilee. Those same feet walked up the Via della Rosa, the Way of Sorrow. And took our Savior to the cross. You just look at Him today and you ask if what you gave God today in worship was worthy of what He deserves. Did you even spontaneously at a moment today in your heart say, to whom be glory forever and ever, amen. And listen, if not, you need to repent. It starts with me, ladies and gentlemen. Listen, I'm no saint. My heart is as cold as ice sometimes. And I just need to get down on my face. And listen, many of us today, starting where I'm standing, you need to come like these have already come. You need to come and make the front of this church an altar. Really, there's only one altar, the cross. But you make the front of this church the foot of the cross. And you need to get down and you need to quit treating God like a McDonald's restaurant. God, give me this, give me that, I order this, I order that. No, you need to just come today. I'm starting with the deacons. I'm starting with the leadership. I'm starting with our men, the leaders of our homes. You need to come today and humble yourself and get on your face and say, God, I didn't come today to ask You for anything. I just came to say I love You. I just came to praise You. You say, Brother Vern, what would happen if our leadership started there? Revival would begin to happen at First Baptist Church, Stillwell, Oklahoma, or Salisaw, Oklahoma. You come today. You come. Get down on your face. I'll be standing up here because I know that there's somebody in this church that needs to be saved. You say, Brother Vern, what do I need to do? You come. Grab me by the hand. Say, Brother Byrne, God spoke to my heart. I need to be saved. I'll tell you exactly what you need to do. Tell me you need to be saved. I'll tell you exactly what will happen. I'll share a couple of scripture verses with you. And then I'll pray with you and help you seal your salvation in prayer. Then with your permission, I'll share your name with the rest of the church. And we'll praise God and we'll send you home rejoicing. You're not being called to join a church today. You're being called to follow Christ and to join the kingdom. And some of you need to publicly do that. By the way, with every head bowed, every eye closed, if that's you today, and you'd say, Brother Vern, I need to trust in Christ. Pray for me. Right now, with no one looking around, would you just slip up your hand and say, Brother Vern, I need to be saved. I need to be saved. Just pray for me. I won't embarrass you. I won't call you out. I just want to pray for you. Brother Vern, that's me today. I know God spoke to my heart. Now, I've not yet accessed the blood of Christ in my life. If that's you, slip up your hand and just put it down. I won't embarrass you. I love you. I don't know you from Adam. You might be a deacon. I might be looking right at you right now. Listen, if you need to be saved, slip up your hand and say, Brother Vern, pray for me. I need Christ today in my life, my heart. Just pray for me. I won't embarrass you. I love you. Anybody else? I misspoke there. I should have said anyone, please. All right, now, church, we've got some people here. You've been coming to First Baptist Church Salisaw, and you've not joined this church. And God said, I want you in a body that worships me. And God's been calling you to move your membership to this church. You say, Brother Vern, it doesn't make sense. I don't have a pastor. God's been calling you here. Don't worry about that. You need to come and you need to move your membership. You need to join this church today, even as somebody did last week. You need to walk the aisle. You say, Brother Vern, what do I do? Just come and grab me by the hand or grab one of these brothers by the hand and say, hey, I want to join the church. And we'll talk with you about that and we'll get the ball rolling in that sense. But you come today and let us talk with you about that. Doesn't mean you're going to be baptized today or we're going to vote on you today or anything like that. Just come and get that conversation started. Let's figure out where you are and what you need to do. And then for the rest of us, for the 99, we need to come to this altar. Many have already come and gone, ready to go home. But listen, we need to come and we need to resurrender our tongues to Jesus. You've been critical with your wife, short with somebody. Something go down this week on your job. Something go down at school. You didn't use the right terminology. You didn't use the right words. In fact, it was anger you were drawing from the well of your heart. Today you come and say, God, forgive me, and I'm just going to praise you for your blood today that washes me and cleanses me. Father, I'm going to lift up a word of praise to you unashamedly for what you've done. You come and join me today, okay? When I say amen in this short prayer, we're going to begin to lead this song, and I want you to come. Father, in the name of Jesus, draw us today, not to be seen of men, just to praise you for how good you've been. Draw us. In the precious and strong and mighty name of the one who shed his blood for us, Jesus, we pray, amen. You come right now. Hurry. You come during this time. I'll wait on you.